so touched my heart to hear her practicing it this morning, because I know she had no idea the subject matter I'd be preaching on this morning. So let this song bless your heart. She sings it beautifully, and it's a beautiful song.
I just wanted to say something real quick. Monday, I found out that I was pregnant. So it has been... Thank you. It's been a roller coaster. I know that you guys know everything that we've been through to have Avery and how precious she is to us. And it just, it's such a emotional roller coaster that we go through every time we find out. And Tuesday, I went and had some blood work done, and it came back, and she said, yes, you are pregnant, and I was still in shock. And I was like, no way, I'm not. Yes, you are. And my number was 134, which most people don't actually know their HCG levels. It's just because of all the crap that I've been through that I found out. And it's supposed to double within 48 hours. So Thursday, I went and had them tested early, and it wasn't even 48 hours yet. And I thought, well, if I go early, then she'll call me back early. I'll know the number. I'll feel a lot better. Everything will be okay. I can start my shots. I can start all that crap. And I didn't get a call, of course, till like 5:30. And I was so disappointed waiting all day, and I was anxious and nervous. And so when she called me back, I said, she goes, well, your numbers look good. And, you know, that's all she said. I said, what's the number? And she said, 420. So it more than doubled. And I was like, praise you, Jesus. And I was in the store. And when I said, praise you, Jesus, everybody looked at me. And I'm like, I don't care. I was so excited. So I just wanted everybody to know, because you guys know our struggle. And you guys can be praying for us and praying that God will just keep his hand on us and continue to bless us. So when Michelle had called me, she had actually texted me, I think it was Tuesday, and asked me to sing today. She wanted me to sing another song that I sang, and I kept thinking all day, I just have to have faith now. That's all I have to do, is just have my faith that it's all in God's hands, and that no matter what, he's going to take care of us. Either way, it doesn't matter what happens, it's on his hands. I can't do any more than what I already have done. So I texted her back. I said, I'd love to sing, but can I sing Hope now? And she's like, yeah, that's actually the song I wanted you to sing. So the Lord has his hand in our life no matter what we do, whether we try to follow his will. He's still got his hand on our life, even when we don't know it.
Inside awakes in my soul. How quickly. fixing our eyes on hope.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Beautifully sang, Heather, and what a testimony. That's thrilling to hear that her and Mark are expecting another baby, isn't it? When the doctors told her she couldn't even have one, now here's another one on the way. We praise God for that. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 5? Mark chapter 5, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 25. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And already the Holy Spirit, as only He can do, has so eloquently preached through the mouths of several other people what I'm going to attempt to bring this morning. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Very familiar story from Scripture. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press and touched his garments. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And I want to preach for just a few moments this morning on the subject of who touched me. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, how I thank you this morning for the operation of your blessed Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, how He knows each and every week and each and every service we congregate exactly what we need to hear. Lord, I see the harmony that only the Holy Spirit can bring operating so magnificently in this service already. For this is your service, Lord Jesus. This is your message, Lord. It all belongs to you, as we sang earlier. And Lord Jesus, I just ask you today to touch me and anoint me, Lord, to do that which no human being can do left to his own device, to expound the Word of God in such a powerful way that our faith would be strengthened and built, and that, Lord, we would walk out of here today with a renewed sense of the power of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. One of the most daunting events that I find in the Word of God is found in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, where you must read those chapters comprehensively to get the complete importance of what I'm going to be opening with today. Of course, John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos is receiving the greatest revelation that would probably ever be given to any man, probably rivaled only by that which was given to Daniel. And as Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos and begins opening up the book of Revelation, and in essence, the entire theme of the book is no different than the rest of Scripture. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, of who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. Yes, it does contain predictive prophecy about future events that would come to pass and are even coming to pass now and will yet come to pass in the future. But in the opening of this great revelation, after Christ appears unto John, he tells John, I have a message that I want sent to the seven churches of Asia. Which, if you study your Bible and you're a student of the Word of God, you'll find out that each one of those seven churches represents a specific period of time in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. And at the opening of these messages to the seven churches, John sees the Lord Jesus Christ in a glorified body, standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. Those seven candlesticks, of course, were representative of the seven churches of Asia and the entirety of church history, from this appearance of Christ in Revelation to the end of the millennial reign. Or I should say, to the rapture of the church would be proper and correct. And you see Jesus standing in the middle, John does, of the seven candlesticks, which were the menorahs that stood in the Jewish temple, the seven-pronged lampstands. There were seven of them that John saw, with Jesus standing in the center of them, telling us that at the beginning of the church age, the Lord Jesus Christ was the central focus of the church. He stood in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's what's being portrayed, is that Christ was the center piece of the church in its beginning days. And what's so startling is at the end of the seven messages, this Christ in a glorified body who stood in the middle of the seven candlesticks, at the conclusion of the letters to the seven churches, we now see Jesus portrayed as standing outside the door of the church that he died and gave his life for. Because we see him, he closes out these seven messages given to John. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and allow me to come in, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. That's amazing that at the beginning of the church age, we find Jesus Christ, as he should always and forevermore be, being the central focus of the church. And at the close of the church age, at the rapture, we find Jesus standing literally outside the door of the church, knocking and saying, in essence, will you let me back in? I have shared with you over the previous weeks the burden that the Lord has begun to put on my heart for souls like I've never experienced before in my life. And I feel the Lord has given a plan, nothing new. It's in the Word of God. That's what confirms to me that it's from God. We're at a plan that I had made up or devised. It wouldn't be worth the time to tell it to you. But it's right out of the Word of God. It is you and I going into our world and telling people about Jesus Christ. Because so many are out there seated in churches and in the world, and they can't get to Jesus. And I want to present something else to you. Neither can Jesus get to them. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. If Christ is not the center of the church, people cannot see Jesus. They cannot seem as the only way to God. They cannot seem as the Savior of the world. They cannot see Him as His blood being precious enough to cleanse every sin away. And in most of the evangelical world, because they have wanted their own thing, we find Jesus, just as in the book of the Revelation, at the close of the church age, standing outside the door of most churches wanting in, saying, "Will you let me back in? I'm the one who died. I'm the one who should be the central focus of everything that's said and done." But I want to submit to you today, that might sound boring, it might sound trite, you might be thinking, "We've heard that 100 times, Pastor, we can't hear it enough. Jesus must be the center of everything we do in the church. We congregate for one reason and one reason only, to hold up the name and person of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. That's what makes a church. If a body of people are congregating for any other reason at all, it is not a church. The church comes to declare the Word of God. The church comes to hold up Jesus Christ. A real church has Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the central drawing force of everything it says and done. It has Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the motivation for everything they're doing. It has Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the focus of all worship. If the worship is not centered on Christ and what He did on the cross, it cannot even be classified as true worship. Hence, if Jesus is not being held up, the Holy Spirit will not flow and people simply will not be saved. Now that's a fact, my brothers and sisters. And by and large, that rarely happens in churches today. People want to congregate for every other reason in the world, but it's too boring to preach Jesus. The minds have been so ensconced in entertainment that people think, if you don't entertain me and you don't have a laser light show and you don't have flashing lights and you don't put on a great production, then I'm not coming back to your church. And churches by the multiplied thousands have attempted to meet what a backslidden world is demanding of them. Jesus won't be in a church like that. Hence, people can't get to Him if He's not being the central focus. And it's not so much, I should say it more properly, that He cannot get to them. It's simply this: the Holy Spirit will not flow if Christ is not the center. And there will be no one will get to Jesus. That's an awesome thought. That's an awesome thought. And the Lord has been so burdened in my heart lately. And He's taken me, the Holy Spirit's doing a little bit deeper thing in me, I believe. He's showing me to attempt. I'm stumbling over my words here. Let me just say it like this. He's taken me to a greater deliverance from me. He's taken me to a greater place of deliverance from me. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, He's taken me to a deeper point where you all know I love you. I think you know that. But I could care less anymore. And the Lord's taken me deeper and deeper here. If I impress you with my oratory or with my sermon, I've got one concern. I want to get you to Jesus. I want to hold up Jesus Christ. I don't ever want it to be said that Jesus would not feel welcome here in Crossway Community Church. I want to make sure that our entire focus is on Christ and Him crucified. I don't care if it bores people. If you're bored with that, there's something wrong with you anyway. If you're bored with Christ and Him crucified, you don't understand what a high price He paid on Calvary and how precious His blood is. But if you understand that, when you hear Christ and Him crucified, your soul gets up and does a spiritual dance. Hallelujah. And my concern is not to entertain anybody or not to impress anybody with the brilliance of my oratory. I want to hold up Jesus. Because I know if our church makes Jesus the center of every service, every move, every message that we're preaching, God is going to be here, and people are going to get helped, healed, have their faith strengthened, and be ready to face a mad world in these last days. Hallelujah. I want the power of God, is what I'm saying. And the Lord's taking me to a place where more and more He's delivering me from me. Where I'm saying, Lord, just help me to preach Jesus. I know that sounds so simplistic. But Lord, help me to preach Jesus. Help me to preach Him alive. Give me such an anointing that people won't even see Greg Browning. All they'll hear is Jesus Christ. And they'll look way past me into their spirit realm. And look and see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what I want to see happen. That's what I'm praying God for. Because I want people to be able to come to Jesus. I don't want to be a stumbling block in any way. I don't want anything, any type of barrier to be thrown up. Be a human personality, talent, pride of any kind. I don't want anything to block people from getting to Jesus. Because Jesus made a strong statement concerning that. He said it would be better that a millstone be hung around a person's neck and they be cast into the sea rather than they offend one of these little ones. He was speaking of believers in Christ there. That if you do something that prevents them from getting to me, it was a Roman practice when a person had committed a heinous crime to tie a big millstone around their neck and throw them into the ocean. Everybody knew in that day what Jesus was talking about. He said, it would be better for you that happened if you do something that prevents somebody. He said, if you offend one of these little ones in context, what he was saying, if you prevent somebody from getting to me. That's an awesome statement. I wish more and more of our pastors would read that. It makes my soul tremble. It really does. To think that in some way my preaching or my teaching would have some element of false doctrine in it or present Christ in a way any other than what he is and thereby prevent somebody from coming to his saving grace. In the story we read this morning about this woman with the issue of blood, this was in the second year of the ministry of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry. It was known as what theologians would call the year of his popularity, because he was known everywhere and was quite popular at this point in time. Throughout all of Israel, he was known. He was known as a healer. He was known as a man who had power like no other man who had ever walked this earth. He was known as a man who, when he spoke, it was so arresting that people could not help but stop whatever they were doing and listen to him. And Jairus had came to him and said, my daughter is sick unto death. Will you come and lay hands on her and heal her? And he says, in essence, yes, I will. And he's on his way to Jairus' house, and the crowds are thronging him. I mean, they're literally thronging him because they know that this man, there's something different about him. He's more than just a man. He's opened the blinded eyes. He's cleansed the lepers. He has spoke about forgiveness of sin. And now as he marches to Jairus' house with the crowd thronging him and people all around him laying hands on him, what's that a picture of? That's a picture of a church that just wants Jesus for what he can do, not for who he is. So many follow him today for that reason. They don't care about who he is. They just see Jesus as some addendum to their own personal agenda to bring them something they're personally desiring. They've never really fallen in love with him for who he is and for what he's done for them on the cross. And you say, how can you make a statement like that, Pastor? Because with all of these people thronging him and touching him, he doesn't stop. He doesn't call out any of their names because they're touching him out of a human selfishness that just wants what they want, irrespective of acknowledging him for who he is. This is why he was so popular at this point in time. You know, for a time, any leader will be popular as long as he's given everybody what they want. But Jesus' ministry, of course, we know, would ultimately end in his crucifixion because he began to call out the sins of the day. But the Bible says there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. I don't want to be off color, but this is in essence what that was. She had a menstrual cycle ongoing for basically 12 years. She had been bleeding for that long. And the Bible says that she had spent all of her money on doctors who had just tried to take advantage of her. They knew they couldn't help her. When she went to them, they knew they couldn't help her. All they were interested in was getting her money for their own greedy gain. And she, with this problem, it would have been the death penalty for her to come within 50 yards of anybody according to the Levitical law. Because a woman's cycle under the law, when she was on her monthly cycle, she was considered unclean under the law, under the Levitical law, and couldn't touch anybody. And for 12 years, no doubt, this woman had lived a life of complete isolation with her suffering with this issue of blood. For 12 years, she not felt the touch of another human being. You know, I've read reports of where doctors say that people literally have died from not having somebody else touch them. We humans need touches. We need to feel the warmth of someone's touch. And for 12 years, this woman has been considered unclean and hasn't been able to be touched by anybody. She's been taken advantage of by doctors. And what I want you to see in this, it breaks my heart in a sense. I see in this a church that has forsaken Jesus Christ. And there's people dying, literally dying, to want to get to him. And they can't. Because a Jesus of Scripture has not been preached or declared. But a Jesus for own selfish gain has been declared. Just like the physicians that this woman in the Bible had gone to. And now, after 12 years of not being touched, living in isolation, slowly watching every bit of wealth she has erode, slowly watching every element of material that she has at her disposal go away to nothing. She's down to nothing. But she's heard about this healer from Galilee. And she says, if I could just get to him and touch his clothes, I believe he'll heal me. I want to tell you something. There's nothing like faith that'll touch the heart of God. Nothing. Oh, I feel a rush of the Holy Ghost in it. Of all the things that we humans try to do to get God's attention, all he simply requires of us is that we believe him. That's really all he wants. It's so simple. Whenever you touch God with the touch of faith, you will always get a response. And that response will always be one of great blessing. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is full of nothing but blessing. He's full of nothing but grace and mercy. Glory to God. And anybody who's ever laid a hand on him has always walked away better than they were before when they've touched him with the hand of faith. Glory to God. I feel the preach coming on now. I don't know where you are this morning, but the Holy Ghost wants you to know he can still be touched. Glory to God. He's not dead. He is alive. He's alive forevermore. And he can still be touched. Glory to God. The church may tell you you're not worthy enough. Friends and family. family may tell you you're not worthy, but if you've got the faith to believe in Him for who He is, the Son of God, the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, if you'll get to Him and you'll lay a hand on Him, glory to God, He'll do mighty things for you. Won't He, Heather? Hallelujah to the Lamb. But so often, so many want to touch Him for their own personal gain. This woman wanted to touch Him for two reasons. Yes, she wanted her healing. She needed it. But she knew in her soul she needed something far greater. It's evidenced. I'll bring that out in a moment in the statement of Jesus to her. But at the risk of losing her life, sometimes it's going to cost you to touch Jesus. Sometimes it's going to require, faith is going to require, that we put everything we hold near and dear on the line to get to Jesus. But the good news is, when you have that kind of attitude, He'll always respond in a marvelous way. She made up her mind, if they stone me, what will I lose? I've already lost everything. I've got no money, and I'm dying anyway. Just might as well speed the process along. But I believe if I can get to Him and touch Him, that something great will happen for me. And she made up her mind. She didn't care what the religionists said. She didn't care what the Pharisees thought. I'm sure everybody in town knew this woman after 12 years. And I can just see this picture in my mind as she approaches the throng around Jesus, knowing that by her pushing through and touching the people, that the scribes and Pharisees, as ruthless as they were known to be, could have immediately grabbed her aside and stoned her. But I want to tell you something right now. The Holy Spirit wants this said. When you have that kind of faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit's encircling you and protecting you. Even when you don't know it, He's protecting us from things that we're not even aware of based on our faith in Christ. I don't believe that. I know God wouldn't have allowed that to happen to her. He was protecting her. But she comes up to that throng around Jesus and pushes through the crowd. And it was Luke says it was the hem of His garment. That was considered the point of where in the Jewish robe of where the power of God would reside. And she reached through that crowd and fought through that crowd, touching them at the risk of them turning on her and stoning her immediately. And she laid a hand upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now watch this. In the middle of that throng, although there were no doubt hundreds of hands being laid on Him, nobody else got His attention at all but this woman. Because of the touch of faith. Because of the touch of faith. We don't realize how powerful faith is. We really don't. I know we preach about it. We sing about it. We pray about it and do everything in the world about it. We don't understand how, if it's proper faith. If it's proper faith, we really don't understand how powerful it is. Heaven moves. Heaven moves at the child of God who will make up his mind, I'm going to hear from God. No matter what it costs me, I'm going to hear from God. I'm going to press through whatever I've got to press through, but I know He's a God of grace, He's a God of mercy, He's a God of love, and He's a God of power. And I'm going to press through whatever I've got to press through to touch Him. I don't care what they say about me. I want Jesus. Oh my, when you're there, look out. You're ready to see the power of God move in a big way in your life. And this lady was. She was there. And at the moment she lays her hand on Jesus, the Bible says immediately, after 12 long years of suffering with this problem, instantly the flow of blood stops. And again, I don't want to be off color, but the scripture intimates in the Greek and the way it reads even in the English text that this miracle was so powerful. And she realized the power of it when the Holy Spirit did this healing. That not only did the blood flow stop, But she was completely cleansed. Completely cleansed. God does nothing halfway. God does nothing halfway. I should have thought this through a little bit better as I'm trying to present it this morning, but again, at the risk of, I'm trying to be as delicate as I can here. The miracle was so complete, was not only the blood flow stopped, but even the stain of the blood was removed. A complete cleansing took place. That's how complete the power of God is, and she realized it. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that throng, with hands all over him, no doubt, Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me? Hear me this morning. Faith is powerful. If it's proper faith and it's laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are touching him just as surely as this woman touched him in the crowd that day. If you're touching him, reaching out your hand, spiritually speaking toward him, to say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe your blood is the only source of my cleansing. I believe my faith in you, Lord Jesus, is what makes me right with God. My, oh my, oh my, the power that's in that. The power that's in that. Oh, we have no clue. We have no clue. And of all those hands on him, Jesus asked, who touched me? Because her touch was special, because it was a touch of faith. She loved him and she needed him. And she didn't care what anybody else thought about her. I want to get to Jesus. Oh God, let that reverberate through every church in America, to where we return back and we get back to the place to where when we come to church, that's really all we need. We don't need 27 high-powered songs with laser lights to crank us up and hype us up. It's that we come to an understanding of who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. And if we fully understand that, we don't need nobody to crank us up. You don't need, when your eyes fly open in the morning, your eyes fly open with the idea that I am blessed of God. I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I am even one with him. I am in him and he is in me. Hallelujah. What greater relationship could there be? What greater honor could there be in this life? My Lord, if that doesn't get you excited, something's wrong. Who touched me? He said. It was Peter, as recorded in the book of Luke. And again, you got to love Peter. I think he, as no other disciple, portrays how most of Christendom is as individuals. Peter always missed the greater point. Always, without exception, he missed the greater point of the whole scenario. Jesus says, who touched me? Peter says, well, Lord, and I'm paraphrasing, there's all kind of hands on you right now in this crowd. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you right now. But it went far deeper than that. Jesus said, no. Somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know what you might be facing this morning, but whenever you touch him with a touch of faith, he's always going to respond. I don't care how bleak your situation may be. If something has been inhibiting you from taking it to Jesus, you're worried about what somebody else thinks. Get that junk out of your mind. Secondly, number two, the Holy Spirit is leading me to push this point and push it hard. Get this junk out of your mind that God is mad at you over something. Get that junk out of your mind that is sheer foolishness. It is the diametric opposite of faith. Let me ask you this. Is your faith in the shed blood of Christ? If your answer to that is yes, there's nothing you can do to make God mad at you. My Lord, y'all are asleep this morning. Or else you didn't catch the power of what I just said. And it's not great preaching, it's simple theology. If your faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you can't do nothing to make God mad at you. Why? You say, but you don't know what I did this week. I don't care. It's your faith in the shed blood of Christ. God doesn't see our failure any longer. He doesn't see our shortcoming any longer. He sees the blood of Jesus. He sees you as being in Christ. Hallelujah. Is he going to get mad at Jesus? No, I don't think so. I must be saying this terrible. That's the only thing I can think of. You know I love you, and I don't preach like this often, but I must be saying this terrible. That's the only conclusion I can come to. Because if your faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you've got nothing but blessing coming your way. You've got nothing but mercy and grace and love coming your way. He can never, never, never be mad at you, God can, if your faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and you're trusting exclusively in Jesus to be your righteousness, to be your holiness, to be your sin cleanser. You can never make God mad at you, so get it out of your head that God won't do something for you. Make up your mind. This is faith I'm preaching this morning. Make up your mind that my God, based on my faith in Christ, loves me. I'm the object of His blessing. I'm the object of His love. I'm the object of His mercy. And He will do great and mighty things for me. Praise God. I think He finally helped me to put it right. You see, this woman grasped that kind of faith. That I've heard nothing but good about Him. I've never heard Him turn nobody away who came to Him asking for help. I've heard nothing but kindness and gentleness and love and power flows out of Him. I'm stumblingly trying to do is put all of us in the position of this woman. Because we all are. We're all dying. We're all dying. Every day, we come one step closer. But in Christ, the Bible says, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. These natural bodies every day are dying. Spiritually, in Christ, every day, there's a little bit more life being given to us that will consummate ultimately in an eternal life. Woo! Glory to God. So in some way or another, we're all in the position of this woman. We must allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us the same kind of heart. This is not naturally in us. Sometimes it takes a dire situation to drive us to this point. Because sometimes, and Pentecostals are the worst for it of anybody, or even worse than Catholics, at putting on pretension. Smiling like everything's okay when our world is falling apart. You know, I know you don't normally want to do something like this, nor would I recommend it. But my Lord, Michelle has made mention of it several times. When we're in church, this is the time to throw yourself at the feet of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you've got a problem that's so bad that you need the touch of God at any point in this service, come and throw yourself at the foot of this altar. Come and throw yourself at the foot of this altar. Don't worry about what nobody else thinks. If anybody else is looking down on you, that's their problem. When you make up your mind, I'm going to get to Jesus. I've heard He's done a lot for me. And every time I've gone to Him in the past, I've always walked away better off than I was before I went to Him. And I don't care what that church thinks. I don't care if the pastor thinks I'm nuts. I'm going to get to Jesus. Hallelujah. And when you make up your mind you're going to get to Jesus and you get to Him, you're touching Him with the hand of faith and you're going to obtain glorious results. Amen. As this woman did. And Jesus looked through the crowd. Now I want you to watch this. This shows that although all power was in Jesus, and He was all very God and very man, that He had to give up some of His divine attributes. One was, He did not have the ability to know all things at one time. That was one of His limitations. He had to have the help of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I have to have the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I ask who touched me. And He knows that this was a special touch because healing power went out of Him. He perceived that. Healing power has gone out of me. And He says, who touched me? Peter don't know. Peter's lost in the moment. He's just happy to be there hanging out with the big popular crowd. Lord, what do you mean, who touched you? And Jesus begins to look through the crowd. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And a light shines on this little woman. No doubt she's on her knees weeping with tears of joy. No doubt. She's singing God's praises. And the eyes of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords fasten on her. That's the one. She's the one right there that laid the hand of faith on me. She's the one that touched me. And she touched me with faith. Though thousands have laid their hands on me today, she's been the only one who touched me with real faith. And the power of God healed her without even Jesus knowing who she was. Faith is powerful, church. If it's proper, it's powerful. And then Jesus, look at these words. Verse 33 first. But the woman, fearing and trembling, you know what she must have thought? For her to be fearing and trembling, she must have thought, I've been healed. But now they're going to stone me. And she's afraid. She don't know how they're going to respond to her, this crowd. But again, it doesn't matter how the crowd responds. All that matters is how Jesus responds. And look at what he says in verse 34. Daughter. That says it all right there. In the Hebrew world, that term daughter was the term of, or to call someone son or daughter, it was the most intimate of terms. It spoke of literally being in the family of the individual that was speaking. And he tells her daughter. That satisfies her first and major issue, was that she needed him in her life. And on the basis of her faith, she got that first, before she even laid the hand on him. Before she even fought through the crowd to lay the hand on him, her faith had already made her a member of the kingdom of heaven. Faith's powerful, church. Faith's powerful. And Jesus first tells her, daughter. He's letting her know. He's affirming to her, nothing bad's going to happen to you. You belong to me. You're one of mine. Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Glory to God. Glory to God. Faith's a powerful thing, church. I know I keep saying that, but we little realize how powerful our faith in Christ really is. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He addressed the twofold problem this woman had, her spiritual problem. That's first and foremost the concern of Jesus always, is that we be made eternally right with God. Her faith had already done that. Her faith was anchored in him as the Son of God before she ever touched him. But he affirmed that to her after the healing by calling her daughter. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace now. Live a whole and complete life. Not only free from the plague of your infirmity, this issue of blood, but live free in me now, knowing that your sins are washed away and that you have just inherited eternal life. Praise God. Praise God. As I start to close now, I don't know what you may be facing this morning, but the Holy Spirit engineered this service for you today. And I feel I have preached this probably about as poorly as it could be preached, but it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. Thank God it's His Word. He'll confirm it. But lose your pretension today. As we go to this altar call, and it's just going to be a general altar call because the Lord wants us to be between just you and Him. Number one, lose all your pretension before Him. That's first. Number two, make up your mind as you come to this altar today, whatever you have need of, whatever kind of miraculous thing you may need him to do for you. Get it out of your head he's mad at you. Get it out of your head he's upset with you. If your faith is anchored in Christ and what he did at the cross, he has nothing but love and grace and mercy and blessing for you, his child. We spiritually are in the same position as this woman with the issue of blood when he called her daughter. I'm looking out at sons and daughters of the Most High God this morning. He's not angry with you. You see, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And that, of course, is speaking of proper faith. What the Holy Spirit wants us to know this morning is that it's not faith if we come even wondering, well, you know, I wonder if the Lord's mad at me for what I did this week. I'm not saying that you shouldn't repent of it if it's wrong. But I'm going to tell you this, and this might be hard for some to swallow, because I've always believed it, still believe it. The church, the thing the church least understands, even knowing the message of the cross still, our minds have such a tough time overcoming it. The thing we understand the least is the grace of God. Really. We don't understand how glorious and how powerful his grace is. We really don't. And I'm telling you this, the blood of Jesus, if your faith is in it, is so powerful as such that it allows Almighty God. Now brace yourself, buckle your seatbelt. The blood of Jesus is so powerful that at times that grace allows God to just pull the shades down and look away from our wrongdoing. Now I want you to think about that. Because if it were not that way, as I just described it, none of us would ever get anything from God. That's how short we fall of his standard, even after we know Christ. I'm speaking of in the flesh. So if you come to God with the idea of, well, God's mad at me, or I did this wrong, or I did that wrong, you know, in effect, what we're doing when we do that, we're attacking the blood of Jesus. You're in effect saying, yeah, I believe he died for me. Yeah, I believe he went to the cross for me, but his blood just isn't quite powerful enough to overcome what I've done. So therefore, I don't think he'll do anything for me. That is a faith that will never get anything from God. Lord, help me to say this so better than I'm trying to say it. But a faith like this woman had, she didn't know she was going to be written about and preached about for 10,000 years after this event happened. And the portals of glory will still have this word of God, and we'll still look back on the faith of this woman. That's how powerful faith is. It never dies. Not only for this woman, but for you and I. Lose all pretension. As you come to this altar this morning, make up your mind. He'll do for you what you need him to do. He's not angry with you. Come with a free faith that says, my faith is in the blood of Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in him. I am the holiness of God in him. I am the object. I am his son and daughter. And I am the object of his love, mercy, grace, blessing, and love. And that kind of faith is going to get a response from God when you touch him with that genre of thought. God has to look away from us at some times. It's the blood of Jesus that allows him to do so. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. It's all predicated upon the blood of Christ and our faith being in that, because that wipes away all sin and allows God the grace to just turn, and he'll still bless us. That's grace, church. Grace is simply treating somebody like they don't deserve to be treated. Grace is treating somebody marvelously when they deserve judgment. All of us are in that boat. So as you approach the altar of God this morning, lose all your pretension. Lose it all. If he tells you to throw up your hands and shout, you do that. Don't worry about what Sister Bucket Mouth is going to think, or Brother Big Bucks, or whoever. I want to get to Jesus. I want to get to Jesus. And I know if I touch him, great things are going to happen. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet? Father, in the name of Jesus today, take these stumbling words I've tried to speak. And Lord, I know your Holy Spirit can do marvelous things even when we don't. Lord, some of your people today, they need a miracle that only you can do. That's why you had me preach this message. Lord, I thank you for Heather's testimony. You've already worked a miracle for her this week. That should build all of our faith, Lord Jesus. You're no respecter of persons. And what a testimony that is, that her blood count was triple what it needed to be. You don't do anything halfway. And what you've done for one, you'll do for all. Hallelujah. And Lord, some need a miracle. Some need a miracle in their family. Some need a financial miracle, Lord. Some need a physical healing, perhaps. Some need jobs, Lord, that only you can provide. But Lord, as we approach this altar today, may we come just like this woman with the issue of blood came to you. And may we touch you today with faith. Faith that says, I know my God loves me. I know I am in Christ. And I am the object of the Father's blessing, love, grace, mercy, and power. And nothing can ever rob me of that position. Because it's based on faith. Just like, Lord Jesus, you told this little woman, daughter, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you, are you right with God this morning? Are you right with God? If you answered that question, yes, I'm right with God, I want to ask you another one. Why do you think you're right with God? Do you think you're right with God because you're trying to be good? Because maybe this week you only smoked 5 cigarettes instead of the usual 20? You only had 1 shot of Jim Beam this week instead of the usual 5? You only had 3 joints instead of the usual 6? Only lied 5 times this week. Last week I lied 20. So therefore God's happy with me. You're wrong. Human performance can never please God. We can never meet God's standard of holiness and righteousness and fellowship with Christ through human effort. Your efforts are puny and they're falling short of God's glory. The only way a person can be made right with God is to place their complete faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. And then God will count you as having been worthy and righteous enough. Then and only then. It's not your performance. And not that the things I mentioned are not sin, they are. And you need to get delivered from them. But God, the same Jesus who healed this woman, can deliver you from alcohol this morning. He can deliver you from drugs. He can deliver you from lust. He has all power. And if you'll come to him just like this woman did today, not only will he save you and make you right with God like he did her, he'll deliver you from whatever has a hold on your life. But you can't earn it, and you can't be good enough to get it, because we all fall short of God's glory. Christ never failed. He was perfect. He met God's standard. And if you'll come to him this morning and place your faith and trust in him, God will account his righteousness and his holiness unto you. That's the only way you can be right with God. Are there any here this morning who would say, Pastor, I need to be right with God. I need to come to Christ today. Are there any at all? Would you slip up your hand and hold it high if that's you? Any at all? But I want you to know, I don't want you to be deceived walking out of this building thinking you're right with God when you're not. If your faith is not in Christ and what He did for you at the cross, and you're not keeping your faith there and allowing the Holy Spirit to work on your life to take sins out of your life, then you're not right with God. It's not just come and, okay, put my faith in Jesus and go live however I want to live. No, when you truly come to the cross of Christ and place your faith in Him and you realize what a sinner you are and how great a Savior He is, you give up your life to live it for Him then. And your life will change. I want to ask you one more time, are you right with God? Are you right with God? If you want to be, we're going to pray with you today. It's not hard to get right with Him. But it will require you to give up your very soul, your desires, your wishes, and your dreams over to Him. But He'll in turn wash your sin away and make eternal heaven your home and grant to you eternal life. Are there any at all who would say, I need to be right with God this morning? Would you slip up a hand? Anybody at all? And I'm going to ask everyone who will then, would you come and present yourselves at the altar of the Lord as we're dismissed? I really believe, and I'm not saying this for hype, that's why I'm not even allowing my voice to be raised right now. God wants to do some miracles today. I mean, what's a miracle to one may not be a miracle to somebody else. If you're needing $5,000 today and you've got $0 in the bank and God gives you $5,000, that's a miracle to you. To the person who has $200,000 in the bank, that's not a miracle. But God wants to do a miracle for you today. That's why He had me preach this message. And He will. And not only once, over and over again. Hallelujah. But as we go to this prayer time, number one, lose all your pretension. Don't try and hold up any type of goodness on your own part before Him. But number two, know this, that you're coming to Him as His son or His daughter because of your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And let me put it to you in terms, hopefully, that it'll be a blessing and let your faith really soar. Would God ever turn down Jesus on any request? No, He wouldn't. If you're in Christ and your prayer is offered in faith, believing through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying it'll happen overnight. Sometimes the Bible says we got to keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on believing. I'm not promising you some kind of instant miracle box here. Don't get that idea. For some, it might be instant. Other times, God's not going to do it on our timetable. But here's the bottom line. He will do it if you keep believing Him. He will do it. Hallelujah. He will do it. Lose all pretension. Come to Him as His son and daughter, which is what you are in Christ, and ask Him for anything. I don't know. Whatever's a miracle to you, He can do it. And if it don't happen tomorrow, keep on believing Him. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking. And He's going to do it for you. Hallelujah. He will do it. He will do it. When you have that tenacious faith like this woman did, it says, I don't care. I'm going to get to Him and I'm going to touch Him with faith. And I'm going to keep on believing Him for what I need Him to do. Nothing's impossible with Him. Let's go to Him in prayer now and believe Him for a miracle. That's what you need. It may not be a miracle to the person standing next to you, but to you, it would be a miracle. Believe Him for it. Father, we come today, Lord, and we throw off all pretension. Lord, we throw off all of our own goodness and our own righteousness. Lord, we can never earn nothing from You. But Lord, we come before the throne of God today in Christ as Your sons and daughters. And Lord, I'm asking You in the name of Jesus for everyone who's standing at this altar today and they need a miracle, that's something only You can do. Let them reach out and touch you in faith right now, believing for whatever they need, knowing that you're not going to refuse them, that you're always going to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. In the name of Jesus right now, we believe for the miracle-working power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as we're touching Him in faith to be dispatched into individual hearts and lives. And Lord, although bombs aren't going off right now, I believe with all of my heart, I sense the power of God. I sense the Holy Spirit moving mightily. Situations are being changed right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, events are providentially being placed in motion right now. This moment in time, the manifestation of what your people are praying for may not happen tonight, may not happen tomorrow, it may not happen for a year or two from now. But it's going to happen. And I pray you'll remind us all of this day. That was the day I touched Him in faith. That was the day, as I look back on it, it's set in motion. God put in motion, providentially, all the events I needed to happen to consummate the miracle that I'm believing Him for. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are the object of Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your blessing, and Your power because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. We praise Your holy name today, Lord. And we give You glory for Your word, which cannot lie. And I thank You for miracles that have been, Lord, in Your mind, it's already happened. But in our minds, maybe they're not going to manifest. In the natural, maybe they're not going to manifest for a while. But today, events have been set in motion to bring that miracle about. For some, it may happen instantly, Lord, before they leave this parking lot, or maybe tomorrow. But Lord, we know we are Your children, and we believe You that it will be done in the name of Jesus. Lord, before we're dismissed today, I ask You to lay Your hand upon Monique Warfield, Lord, who's going in for surgery on Wednesday. Lord, touch her in Mahari, I pray in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I believe You right now that Monique could be totally healed by the power of God when those doctors look at her on Wednesday before she goes in. And I'm believing You for that, Lord. Heal her body completely so that the doctors would be amazed at Your power. Lord, touch Norma King, I ask in the name of Jesus. And lay Your hand upon her, Lord God. And Father, we rejoice with Mark and Heather. And in the name of Jesus, we believe You for another healthy baby. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, for all that are seeking, Lord, some of these jobs that are coming to right pat, Lord, let them not be discouraged. Father, we believe You for everyone who needs and wants one of these jobs, You're going to grant it in Jesus' name. Lord, we believe You for that. And Lord, we thank You for what You're doing in our lives and in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to have to make a real quick getaway today, and for that I apologize. I've got a wedding I've got to do here at 2:30 this afternoon for a couple who I believe is going to be attending our church very, very shortly. I shared with you on Wednesday night, Ravon and I were privileged to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ in my living room the other night as we were talking to them. So we praise God for that. And they said, both of them said, we've never heard the gospel put this way before. And all it was a simple presentation of how we fall short and the necessity of what Christ did on the cross to bridge that gap between us and God. And praise God for that. They gave their hearts to Christ, but I'm privileged to do their wedding today. It's over in Centerville at 2:30, so I'm going to have to kind of shoot out of here. But I love you all. We'll see you on Wednesday night. And Ned, I'm going to ask you if you would you come dismiss us in prayer this morning. God bless you all. We love you.